welcome to part three of our series, Believe. And let me, again, as we always do right here, take this moment to welcome those that are just now joining us online. Come on, everybody. Come on, welcome them. We're glad to have you here. Glad to have you along for the ride. I'm so encouraged in this season this year. You know, it's a busy time, but it's a time that's just full, and it's all about Jesus. You know, interestingly, it's, you know, when you watch a movie, it's always the climatic point at the end of the movie, you know. It's like, you know, the Hallmark movies. Can I just give a shout out to Hallmark movies, okay? I know all you guys think, turn in your man card. I got men shaking their head at me like this right now. But you always know how they're going to end. You know, you walk in, no matter what happens, it's happily ever after, right? But it's at the, you know, and you know it's all going to have a conflict and a resolution, but it's going to have this, in fact, I could tell you, actually, when Kim and I'm a supporting husband, but we're watching those things. I know that there's going to be a little bit of tension there, and then a little bit of tension relief at the end. And I look at the clock at times, and I know, no, it's too early yet. Wait a minute. Okay, that's not okay. They got to go through something, and then it's about to wrap up now. We're going to get to the, you know, it's climatic, right? And you don't want to fall asleep. I mean, whether it's Hallmark or maybe it's a thriller movie, you don't want to fall asleep at the end. You don't. But can I tell you? I just think it's the coolest thing that the year culminates with us celebrating the birth of Jesus. That no matter what happened all year long, it's all about Him, isn't it? And I just think it's great. I mean, do we just get to end the whole year talking about Jesus, and the whole world recognizes the event of Christmas? I don't know that the whole world gets it all right, what it's all about, but for us that do, it's a great celebration of life that He has come to us. And when we talk about Christmas, we really hear a lot about this word believe. We see it on Christmas cards. We see it on storefronts. Right now, it's on the front of Macy's department store in New York City. You know, it's all across the country, this idea of believe. In fact, I saw a little bit of Polar Express this week, and it was all about believe, you know. And so we got this word plastered everywhere, believe, but really, how does that really come to be a great principle in our life as it relates to what matters? And that is that we need to make sure that our belief is directed in the right way. And even for those of us that believe in Jesus, there's some that, you know, they kind of believe the Christmas story and that this babe was born and sweet baby Jesus. And that's about as far as we get, is sweet baby Jesus. Well, there's more to Jesus than just an innocent babe that was born in a manger. And we really need to see who Jesus really is. And that's really what this series is based around, is understanding really who He is. And one of the things that shows us who He is there was a visitation of these guys we call the Magi, or we may call them the wise men, that came. And because they believed that His sign was in the sky, and they followed this sign, this star, that the Messiah had come. And so they traveled far to see this child. In fact, we see the manger scene. We're going to talk about this next week, but we see the manger scene, and we have all the players around that manger, but actually the wise men probably were not there. Hate to mess up your nativity scene, but it actually is the case that they probably showed up a couple years later. It says that when they arrived, they went into where the house where the young child was. He was probably about 2 years of age. But they brought something with them. We don't know that there was three wise men, but we kind of get that idea because there were three gifts. There may have been more than that. But they presented unto Him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I want us to look at the scripture. You can find these notes there in your worship guide to follow along. We have some fill-in-the-blanks that will also be up here on the screen for you. But look at this scripture. It's found in Matthew chapter 2 that says, "When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped Him. Then they opened their treasures and presented Him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." In part one, we talked about the gift of gold and that it represents the deity of Christ and that He is God. In week two, last week, we talked about the gift of frankincense and it represents the sacrifice of Christ, that He not only came to be God, but He also came not only to be born, but to die, and his sacrifice and what that means. And I encourage you, if you missed those, go online. You can download the notes there, and you can listen to that message again if you missed those. Very, very important foundational messages. But today we're going to talk about the third gift that they brought, and that is the gift of myrrh, the gift of myrrh. Next week on our Christmas Eve service, we're going to talk about the greatest gift ever given. You don't want to miss next week. It's going to be a different kind of service next Sunday. And you just don't want to miss it. The message is going to be different. The music is going to be different. It's going to be awesome. We're believing to have a service that's fit for a risen king, not just a king born in a manger, but a risen king. Amen. And so invite. Go invite crazy, okay? Invite people to come and bring them and meet, have them meet you here and be a part of the service next Sunday. But today I want us to focus on this gift of myrrh. And let me just kind of describe to you what I've discovered as I researched this, what myrrh really is. Myrrh was a product of Arabia, and it was obtained from a tree in the same manner as frankincense. It was a spice that was used in embalming. It was also sometimes mingled with wine to form an article of drink. Such a drink was given to our Savior when he was about to be crucified, a stupefying potion, according to Mark 15 and 23. Matthew 27 and 34 refers to it as gall. Myrrh symbolized, listen to this, myrrh symbolized bitterness, suffering, and affliction. So this baby Jesus would grow to suffer greatly as a man and would pay the ultimate price when he gave his life on the cross for all who would believe on him. So myrrh, write this down. Myrrh represents the suffering of Christ. The suffering of Christ. And so we're going to break this down, but here's what I want us to see, and that is that when we understand that Jesus not only was born and not only died, but in between there was some suffering that happened. We understand that we can relate to him because there's some suffering that you and I go through. So primarily, I want us to see that he understands where we are. When we're having days, when we're having bad days, when we're struggling, when we're wrestling with things in life, guess what? He understands that. You know, I have had people that have gone through some things that, and I'll try to relate to them, and I have learned to say I care. But I have also learned sometimes it's cruel to say, I understand. Because some people may be looking back at me saying, yeah, you really don't understand. You think you understand. You just don't know. And even when you got something that's kind of similar, everybody's situation is unique and different. But there is one. I want to present to you today that there is one that not only cares, but he also understands. He's that kind of a God that he understands. And here's the trait that to understand of this, that he understands, it's important that you know that he understands, and that's a trait about him that he understands, and that's important because he wants to relate to you personally. So he's not just a God that was born, it's mystical, that's way up there. He's not just some baby that was born, it's of history, and he was born on a cross, great, but there's something very personal when you know that he understands. He understands. It's interesting. When you look at Jesus as he was born, he was given a name. Now, we're all given names when we're born, right? But then there's some other names that we get along the way, right? Anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, with a name like Theron, believe me, I get some different names. And my mother was always adamant about me being called by my name. She thought if I was going to call you something different, I would have named you something different. So I was always trying to encourage people, you know, when they want to give me a name, my name is Theron. I had a pastor one time. He said, well, what does your family call you? I said, Theron. He said, well, what do other people call you? Theron. What do your classmates call you? Theron. He said, well, what do your friends call you? And I said, Theron. He said, well, they must be friends worth having. He actually said that to me, you know. but I've heard all kind of different things. And some, I don't know if I should even throw them out to you because they may stick, and I'm not sure if I want them to stick. But here's the deal. We like to give people nicknames. We like to give them names because we can relate to them. We have a relationship with a person, and so we give them a different name at times. We call them nicknames. I was in high school, and I played the saxophone, and we were in a pep rally, and I was playing my saxophone. I had a close friend of mine. He looked at me, and he saw me on my saxophone. He said, "Theron Jammin." Theron Jammin. And so TJ stood for Theron Jammin. And to this day, with him, I'm TJ. And you know, other people don't call me TJ, but he calls me TJ, you know. And maybe you've got some names that have stuck to you. I mean, like, you don't go up to a stranger and say, "Hey, bro." I mean, you just don't go up and say, you know, call somebody by a nickname that you don't know. You're going to call them by their real name because you really don't have a relationship with them. But once you have a relationship with somebody, but it's because that name, it endears you to that person, right? I'm going somewhere with this, okay? The name that Jesus was given, it was Jesus. But look at this. In Matthew chapter 1 and 21, it said, the angel said to Joseph, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." So his name is Jesus. So, and a lot of us know him as Jesus. He's the Son of God. He's the Creator. But he's this distant God. He's Jesus, the Savior. He's the sacrificial lamb. He took our place and he took away our sins. And that's important that we know him as that. We've talked about that. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But there's another name that the Bible describes here that was given to him that wasn't just the name Jesus. Look at the next couple verses later, verse 23. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel." His name is Jesus, but they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And this was very different. You see, in other words, Jesus, this God that they knew in those days was no longer just a God in a box who wrote the Ten Commandments and was some God that was faceless that they didn't know. But now there was a God that was with them. There was this unique quality. So it wasn't just that he came to save us from our sins, and that's important, but they were celebrating something even more, that he was now God with us, and they endeared. There was a name of endearment there, so I have a relationship with him. So now I can know him. Now he has a face. Now I can embrace him. So a lot of him. So I want to encourage you just right up front in this message that a lot of us know him by his real name, and that we need to know. But as Christians, listen, many people never know him as Emmanuel. In other words, he's just a God on Sunday. He's a God we come and do religious things, you know, about on Sundays. But he's not really a God that walks with us. He's not God with me. He doesn't go with me in my car and with me through work and with me through school. And that's so important, just to lay this groundwork this morning, that you need to know him personally. Theologians call him God-man. He's fully God and fully man. We need to know him as God, but he's also came as a man. And therefore, get this, we can know him as our best friend. He wants to be your best friend. He's that kind of a God. John chapter 1, verse 14 puts it this way. "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He's with us now. And why is this so important? Because, listen, Jesus didn't just come to be born and then just to die on the cross, but he came to do life. In fact, most of his life was not spent on a hillside teaching and doing miracles and instructing us how to live. Most of his life was just spent living life. He came to experience life. In fact, he didn't begin his ministry till he was 30 years of age. And so for 30 years, he was experiencing life. He only spent 3 years doing the ministry. In fact, all the miracle stuff, we don't even know he did that until he began his ministry, because the Bible tells us that there was a marriage in Cana, and that was his first miracle. So after that point, I don't know that he had even been exercising his miracle-working power. So what was he doing for 30 years? He was just being a human being, living life. Theologians call this the theology of identification. And so he experienced everything about life so that he could relate to you and I. Most of his life was spent as a carpenter. That was his dad's profession. He was a carpenter. And so Jesus worked in the wood shop. Before he ever preached or taught anything or healed anybody or died on the cross, he lived life. He lived life. I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 2. I love the way the Message puts this. It says, that's why he had to enter into every detail of human life. Then when he came before God as high priest to get rid of the people's sins, he would have already experienced it all. Experienced, what does it mean? It is all of life. That he'd experienced everything himself. All the pain, all the testing, and look at this, would be able to help where help was needed. So many see him as the guy on the cross or the guy up in heaven, but we need to see him as the friend, the one that we can go to. So yes, he's a high priest. He's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. We're going to talk about that. But before all of that, he experienced all of this and went through all this for us. He was a real guy. He had experienced all. And I hope this helps you understand that he understands where we are. He understands things. And so I want to talk about some things that he understands and how we can relate to him. Number one, write this down. He understands relationships. He had a family. Mark 6:3 says, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And aren't his sisters here with us? So they said, well, this is just a guy down the street. But he had a family. He had 6 siblings. He had a family. He had siblings. So you just know all the things that you go through with your siblings, guess what? I guarantee you, he did. You know they duct taped Jesus to a wall. I mean, you just know. I'm just saying. They were a family, right? You know there was quarrelings that went on. You know, I mean, think about it. And could you imagine Jesus being your sibling? Could you imagine? Mom, tell him to stop. He's doing it again. He's telling me what I did, and he wasn't even there. Tell him stop. Can you imagine? He had a family. He knows what it feels like. He also knows what it feels like to be single. The Bible says he was tempted in every manner like we are. So he knows what it feels like to be tempted and to be a single person. And so some of you may be thinking, yeah, but I know one thing he can't relate to. He was never married. He don't know what it means to have a wife. He doesn't know. Well, I'm not so sure about that. Because doesn't the Bible describe him as the groom and the church as the bride? Right? In fact, he knows what it's like when the bride is unfaithful to him, because it happens every day. He knows what it's like to have his friends betray him. And isn't it, your own family, the ones that are closest to you, that's what hurts the most. And Peter was so close to him, and yet he betrayed him and said, I don't know him. He knows what that feels like. Why is this important? You need to know that he understands what you and I are going through, that we're going through. Even at one point, Jesus was out doing miracles, casting out some demons, and his family comes up and says, oh, Lord, there he is again, thinking he can cast out devils. They get embarrassed, and they step in and try to take control of the situation. Look at Mark chapter 3 and verse 21. It says, when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, and they said, He's out of his mind. He didn't get enough sleep last night. You'll just have to excuse him. Come on, Jesus, let's go home, right? I mean, that was his family. You would have thought if your own family could only support you, right? Jesus understands relationships. And one of the most difficult things we deal with in life is relationships. Jesus understands relationships. Not only that, he just understands life. Write that one down. He understands life. He had a job. You know, we picture him like the artist paint him in flowing robe, this kind of glow around his head, walking gracefully, smoothly across the planet. You know, Jesus was a carpenter. His father was a carpenter. He probably started working at 12. Back then, you were considered an adult at 12 and worked till 30. So that's 18 years of working on a job. Jesus probably had a tool belt. Come on, everybody. And guess what? He didn't have a nail gun. No. I mean, he was a real guy. He didn't have a power saw. He did it the old-fashioned way, right? He was a man, okay? He was a strong guy, right? He wasn't a weak, pansy, little, you know, come on. He was a real guy, right? It's just important that we understand that Jesus knows where we live. He was a real guy. He had calluses. He had an alarm clock that went off in the mornings to get up and go to work. Amen? Okay, maybe not an alarm clock, but something like that. Rooster or something. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says this, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin." I'm trying to help you understand this morning the trait about him so that you can relate to him differently. But if you believe that he understands, if you believe that he understands what you're going through, you're going to talk to him differently. In other words, you're not going to be just praying some, "Our Heavenly Father, you are so great and awesome." No, you're going to talk to him like a friend. He understands. Let me tell you something else. He understands pain. And that's not just physical, but that's also emotional. Isaiah 53:3 says, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering." Familiar with suffering. So he understands. He understands when you've been hurt. He understands when you've been rejected. I think that's one of the most hurtful things is to be rejected. Rejected by someone who loves you, rejected by someone you care about. You've invested yourself emotionally in that person, and that person rejects you. He understands that. He was rejected and abandoned by all. Jesus understands that. All this so that you will know that Jesus, listen to this, qualifies to be your best friend. I love Proverbs. I believe it's a prophetic verse in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24. This is not in your notes. This is extra, but it says he was despised and rejected. Thank you. Yeah. It says, one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruins, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. There's one that sticks closer than a brother. Let me just break this down to us this morning. In week one, we talked about the gift of gold and how gold represents the deity of Christ. And I encourage you to believe upon Jesus, the Son of God. And last week, we talked about the gift of frankincense. And the frankincense represents the sacrifice of Christ. And I encourage you to believe on Jesus, the Lamb of God. And this week, listen, we're looking at the gift of myrrh, and it represents the suffering of Christ. And this is the encouragement today. Believe upon Jesus, our intercessor. Here's the deal. Because he went through all these things, now he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he intercedes for us. And so when we go through something, he can say, "Dad, I know what that feels like. I've been there. I've been through that. We got to help them." He's not a high priest that cannot be touched by the feeling of our infirmities, the Bible tells us. but he is ever interceding for us. This is a powerful scripture that's found in Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. It says, who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So he qualifies to be our intercessor. He's the one that qualifies to represent us. He's the mediator between God and man, one scripture says. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 says, therefore he is able to completely save those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. He always lives to intercede for them. So here's what I want us to encourage us and our response needs to be today. Number one, make Jesus your best friend. If he's the God that went through all this so he could experience everything that you and I are going through and then represent us to the Father and be our intercessor, constantly praying for us, then he's the guy that qualifies to be our best friend. Amen? He understands what you're going through. He's experienced it himself. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody that you're trying to explain something and you explain it from every angle and you feel like they still don't get what you're trying to say? I'm always feeling that way. I think that's why I talk so much. I have to find, I'll find 10 different ways to tell you how, and I come at it at every angle. And I feel like I can't convey, and I wish I could just open up my heart and let you see inside what I'm trying to say. Or sometimes I say something, it comes out the wrong way. And then I say, oh, I didn't mean it that way. I wish, and I'll say, blame my brain and not my heart. Because if you could just see my heart and see inside and understand, that's not really what I meant, and that's not how, if you could, come on. Or if you've ever been somewhere where you've experienced something and you then go back and you try to explain to somebody that experience that you had and you're frustrated, you can't explain it, and you say, oh, you just had to have been there. I just can't explain it. Words can't explain it. Or you take a picture of something and you can't really capture it, and the picture doesn't even capture it. Can I tell you that that's not the case when you're talking to Jesus? But when you're talking to Jesus, he completely understands. He has been there. So when he is there as your best friend, you're talking about having somebody that understands and knows and got you back and has been there and experiences everything and sees your heart and knows all and feels all and has experienced it all. It's Jesus. So I want to encourage you, make him your best friend, right? He qualifies to be your best friend. Here's what I want to encourage you to do. You know, on Facebook, you have this thing where you have this status, and your status could be single or married or whatever. I want to encourage you, change your status, your relationship status with Jesus. Because for some of us, he's the God way up there, okay? It's gold. He's God, okay? He's deity, and we recognize who he is. Or we recognize him as the one who sacrificed for our sins. Yes, he's our Savior. Yes, I get that part. He's the Lamb of God. But this morning, I want us to get the myrrh part, okay? That he is the God who sacrificed and went through all the pain and the suffering. Not only sacrificed on the cross, but he went through the suffering all those years, and so that he can understand when you're going through something, he's been through it with you. Come on, everybody. I want us to understand who he is, and that we'll change our status from not just some God way up there that's sort of compartmentalized, but he's now my best friend, and that he can walk with me. Come on, BFF, right? Come on, he needs to be your BFF. So that he's not just a Sunday God, he's God Emmanuel. He's God with us. He's God with us on the job. He's God with us. He's with us at school. He's with us at home. He's with us in our marriage. He's with us in our conflicts. Come on. I've recently, the Lord has been helping me to do something when I'm in the middle of a stressful situation, and I don't always do this, but I'm trying to get better at it, that I'll pause, and I'll say, God, I just welcome you right here. You know, it's interesting. We do that on Sundays. Come in here, we sing. God, we welcome you. Come fill this house. What about your house at home? Come on, what about that house? What about your car? What about your workplace? What about that conversation that you're having with that person, that you need him in the middle of that. Well, Lord, I welcome you right now. I just welcome you in this place, in the middle of this line at the store where everybody's stressed out and trying to get their Christmas gift bought. Although y'all don't do that anymore. You all shop online. I don't know what's wrong with you. Go to the store. Go to the store. For those of you watching online, in case you don't get that, I work another job in addition to pastoring. I'm a mailman. Stop. My supervisors are watching. I didn't mean it. Keep ordering, whatever. But in the middle of that, we invite him to come in and be our best friend. Guess what? Get this. God sees you as his best friend. No greater love than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Look at John 15 and 15. I love this verse. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I call you friends. For everything I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You're not just outside looking in. You're my friend. I've shared everything with you. And so, number one, make Jesus your best friend. Number two, what should our response be if he's indeed the guy who's went through all this suffering for us and is our intercessor? Number two, talk to him. Talk to him. He understands life. He understands pain. Talk to him. Not formal. Come on. Not memorized. Now I lay me down to sleep. He's heard that one. Get a new one. We just talk to him. He's your friend. Prayer is a conversation. It's not just an event. It's an all-day-long conversation. Think about it. Some of you have all-day conversations. Where's my phone? It's your phone, right?
It's
your phone. It's, you know, and you talk all the time. You're at the table out with family. You're texting each other. We've done it. Because it's the only way I could get in on the conversation. Everybody's on their phone. I'm like, well, I'm just going to text them. So I start texting them, and they text me back. And then they take pictures of me, and they distort it, and they put things on my head and stuff. Y'all know what I'm talking about. But you're talking to each other. Come on. And so you ask your son, who you texting? Friend, what'd you say? Hey. What'd he say back? Hey. Text him again. What'd you say this time? Nothing. Breath. I took a breath. Just constantly talking, right? Wouldn't it be great if we just do that with God, just constantly talking? That's what he wants. Oh, so what's the app? Let me download that. I'll text him. No, that's not what we're talking about here. But, you know, just having an audit. God would love that. He would love that. And guess what? That's what Jesus is doing right now. He's constantly talking to the Father for you. Isn't that cool? He's at the right hand of God mediating, interceding for us, And talking about this conversation thing, about talking to God, can I tell you something that I just think is the coolest thing? Okay, let's be clear about this. Jesus is technically in heaven, right? He's at the right hand of the Father interceding. And yet he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Well, how's that work out? Because he's coming back, but he's not here. Well, before he left, he spent a lot of time talking about, I'm going to give you a comforter. Now, get this. When he got to the Father, and we're talking about him being our intercessor with the Father, right? He's at the right hand of God right now. That's where he is, seated at the right hand of the Father. And he's interceding for us. Okay? So, one of the first things that he did when he got there, I'm convinced of it, is that he prayed. His intercession was this. I pray, God, that you'll send the Holy Spirit to them. Because he said, when I get to the Father, I'm going to pray the Father, and he's going to send you another comforter. Isn't that the coolest thing? So he says, you're never going to be alone. So I'm going to be with you. And get this. Now, He sent us the Holy Spirit, and this is a whole other topic, but the Holy Spirit himself is an intercessor as well. Now, get a hold of this. This is cool. Let me give this scripture. It's not in your notes, but I got so excited about this, I just had to share this. Romans chapter 8 says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Because we don't know what we ought to pray. So the Holy Spirit, the Spirit himself, look at that word, he intercedes for us through wordless groans. So here we are. I don't know how to tell you, God. I don't know how to express it, but God already understands. He knows what we need before we even ask him. And when we can't come up with the right words, there's the Holy Spirit that intercedes for us. Look at the next verse. And it says, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. So he knows God, he knows us, he connects it all together, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. We don't know how to put it into words, the Holy Spirit does. Isn't that the coolest thing? So the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. And I love this verse, concludes, it says, and we know that in all these things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So when we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit knows the will of God. He knows our heart. He connects us to all working, all things together for our good. Can I tell you, we can't lose. I mean, that is the coolest thing. So we've got the Father, Jesus interceding with the Father in heaven. We got the Holy Spirit on high in case we just don't know how to get it through. You know what I'm saying? We don't know how to express that. The Holy Spirit then is on our end saying, I'm down here, yep, I'm praying this for them, and Jesus up there relaying it. You're talking about a great communication service. AT&T and Verizon has nothing on God. I'm just trying to relate it, guys, in a way we can understand. So, therefore, look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us then, knowing all this, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. So we might find grace and help. What's going to happen when we pray? Do you see what I see? You're going to find mercy. You're going to find grace. And you're going to get some help, because we all need some, right? Mercy. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace, that's getting what you didn't deserve. And help, and we need a lot of it in our time of need. Amen? Third thing, our third response needs to be this. Trust him, then. Trust him with your life. I think when God just gets really close to me and begins to speak into my heart, that's what I hear more than anything else, is that word trust. Trust. Trust him with your life. John 1:12 says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So we believe not just that he's a baby in a manger, Not only that he died on the cross, but he knows what I'm going through, and I'm going to put my whole life on him. I'm not just going to believe in him, about him, that he existed, but I'm going to throw my life on him. I'm going to believe on him with all my heart. Psalms 37 and 5 says this, commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him. And I love this, and he will help you. I got a blank for you to fill in there, but before I give you that, I want to give you the scriptures that I felt very strongly the Lord wanted me to pull this together with this, land it here. Luke 2:14 says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. We've seen that on many cards, peace on earth and goodwill to all men, right? But what it's saying there is not necessarily that peace is going to come to every man on the earth. It doesn't really necessarily mean that peace is going to be widespread. In fact, during Jesus' time on this earth, it was very much a time of unrest. And guess what? It has continued to be so. It is not peace generically all across the board to everyone. But what the scripture, and you look through many translations of the scripture, what it was really saying there we've misinterpreted it. Everybody think, well, just peace. You know, we say shalom and peace to everyone. But guess what? It doesn't come to everyone. Why does it? It's available to all. But look at this. And on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. In other words, those who have trusted him, who have believed on him, to those come his peace. And Jesus talked about this a lot. In fact, in the context of leaving and him praying that the other intercessor, the Holy Spirit, would come and be with us. In the midst of all that, here's what he offered. It's found in John chapter 14 and verse 27. He said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. What does that mean? So it's not based on your circumstances. It's not based on things externally lining up. But in the midst of whatever else is happening all around you and in the world in general, yet in the midst of that, I'm giving you a peace that's different. I'm giving you a peace that's not based on those things or your situation. I'm giving you a peace that is within your heart, and it's what I deposit there, what I give. And then he says, do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. To which you might be saying, well, I've got a lot to be troubled about. You don't know. You don't understand where I am right now in my situation. There's a lot of things that worry me and concern me and that I'm troubled about. But can I tell you that you don't have to be? You don't have to be. But you can have a relationship with Jesus, and you can receive his peace. There's four things that we do around here, and we talk about it a lot as a church. We want people to know God. We want people to find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference. We want people to know God. That's that gold gift we talked about, the gift of gold. We unwrap that he's God. We want people to know him and that he paid for our sins. We want people to find freedom and understand that what Jesus did on the cross when he sacrificed, you can be free from all that. And that you can have a friend and you can discover purpose, one that walks with you. Then you have a purpose in life. He is God Emmanuel now. He walks with us to live this thing out and make life make sense. And then we want people to make a difference. And how exciting that is when God himself, Emmanuel, has come to be with us and is now with us through the power of his Holy Spirit to have fellowship with him and walk with him day in and day out. Can I tell you, that's when life is fun. That's when life makes sense. And it isn't dependent upon everything else in your life lining up. Everything's already lined up. You've already put life in order. In fact, that's what salvation really is all about, is putting him first. And then everything else makes sense. So write this down. Believing on Jesus, I receive his gift of peace. And that's what happens when you know you've got a friend that understands where you are, cares about you, has provided everything for you, and you have that connection, that relationship with him. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. You're going to have peace. Life's going to change. And if you continue to go and try to acquire peace through some other means, if I could just get this right, if I could just get this problem solved, guess what happens when you solve one problem? There's another one right behind it just waiting, right? It's not in getting everything all solved and living in this perfect utopia. Everything is right. All my ducks are in a row. Everything's in order. No, it's when you make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. Only then and only then, will life make sense and things begin to line up. Things take their proper perspective. God puts things in order. When you put him first, everything else begins to fall in line, and then you'll experience peace. The Bible describes it as a peace that passes all understanding. I don't understand it. Still got the same things going around and craziness in the world, but yet in the midst of that, I've got a peace. Right? I mean, if your peace is based on the news, whatever channel you listen to, doesn't matter. Your peace rests on the economy or your checkbook or your debt or lack of debt or whatever, all those things. And all those things are important. Yeah, I get all that. But none of it is going to work until you make him the Prince of Peace of your life. Amen. He is the Prince of Peace. He's the peace speaker. He's the one that speaks peace through the storm. Anybody need that kind of peace today? We need him. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me for just a moment? I just want to offer this gift of peace. I want to offer this gift that God offers to us. I want to offer it to you. You can have it today. You can walk out of here today. There's nothing for you to do other than accept that gift. It's a free gift. And then the Lord's going to help you walk this out one day at a time and following him in this path of peace. But you're here today and you say, well, that's not the life that I have that you're describing, a life of peace. I could use some of that right now. It's available. And here's how I'd like to help you receive it. I want to help lead you in a prayer, whether you're here in person or watching online. I just want to help lead you in a prayer. Here's the way we do it around here. We don't have you stand or come to the front or embarrass you. But while heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, I'm just going to lead you in a prayer right where you're seated. I'm just going to help you with the words. All you've got to do is mean it. But if that's you today, I'd just like to know who I'm connecting with. If that's you, if you just slip up a hand and you put it right back down, I just want to know who I'm praying with. Come on, just be bold. Just say, that's me, Pastor. Would you count me in? Would you count me in that prayer when you're praying? God bless you. Good job. Yes. Yes. Amen. If you're watching online, join us. Join us. Just stop whatever you're doing. Join us. Whether you're watching live or recorded, it doesn't matter. It's a live prayer between you and God. And God will hear that prayer and honor it. Come on right now. Let's do this. Let's pray this prayer. I'd like everyone to pray this out loud just for support of those that need to, for their privacy. Because this is a matter between them and God right now. There's a place to be public, but right now this is an intimate moment between them and God. But right where you're sitting, whether you raised your hand or didn't, if you need to pray this prayer, join us right now. Just pray something like this. Say, God, come on, just say it out. Just say, God, thank you for this gift. For the gift of peace and for the gift of life that you've offered through your Son Jesus. By faith, I believe that Jesus, you came and you died on the cross for my sins. So by faith, I accept you as Savior. But today, I also accept you as Lord. And my friend, thank you for understanding my heart, which I open up to you now. And I ask you to come in, make me brand new on the inside. Today I accept you as my best friend, my Lord, and my Savior. Thank you for making me brand new. Come on, say this. Today I give you my life. And with all of my heart, I will follow you as you help me in Jesus' name. Lord, I thank for every person who just prayed that prayer and needed to pray it and prayed it and has accepted you. And along with all of heaven, I now rejoice with this decision that they've made. And God, not with just their decision, but what you have done now. By faith, we believe that all things are new. God, for your word says, if we believe in our heart, confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So, Lord, I thank you for a new life. I thank you for a new beginning. And, God, we thank you for the impartation of your peace that has come. Lord, now walk with them, talk with them, fellowship with them. Lord, may they know you day by day. May they take every step, Lord, in step with you, one step at a time. God, may you just make the way a path of peace, Lord. And every day, a day that, Lord, God, that they get closer to knowing you. And the more we know you, the more we love you, God. I thank you, Lord, for that. I thank you, God, that even as a church, God, we know that we have a God who understands and you're with us. We are not alone. So, Lord, we lean on you. We rest on you. We put our full faith in you, God. We thank you. We acknowledge that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but you're also our best friend. God, we love you with all of our heart. God, help us day by day to live this thing out. We give you all the praise for all accomplished. In the wonderful, matchless name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said, amen.